You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ told us to ask in your name and you will give. So we ask, grant us now your Holy Spirit that we may grow in faith and that you would teach us rightly to pray so that we might live before you in sure confidence of your love, now and always. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, ask. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. The brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, St. James, writes in his epistle that whoever asks for wisdom will receive it. Indeed, Jesus makes many astoundingly broad and deep promises concerning prayer. And they are so astounding that half of Christendom finds it hard to believe it, and the other half runs with it with false confidence. The trouble with God's gifts is that they are given to deeply unworthy recipients. That is to say, the trouble is in us. Whenever God gives us gifts, our sinful nature either wants to take them and claim them for ourselves or doubts them. And those two opposite poles of pride and of despair are always lurking wherever God gives his gifts. And so it benefits us to pay careful attention this morning and always to what Jesus is saying. There is a very productive and profitable industry in making false promises to Christians. There are ladies and gentlemen in other parts of the world who live in mansions and own private jets, who have accumulated their wealth by making promises in Jesus' name, so convincing that people are throwing their money at them. Is this what Jesus is saying? You ask anything in my name, and the Father will give it to you. Ask for a bigger house. Ask for a bigger bank balance. Ask for longer and happier and healthier life. There are many who will tell you that you can have it if you ask in the right way. Because, as James also writes, asking without faith is a waste of time. So if you're not getting what you're asking for, surely the problem is in you. You need to find better faith, greater faith. God is just waiting to unlock and release great blessings on you, but you just have to ask the right way. Now, I trust that you all immediately recognize this as highly dubious teaching. And I hope and I trust that you would not fall for it if it came your way, but you would recognize it for the falsehood and error that it is. But I'm not so confident that you have never doubted the efficacy of your own faith. That maybe the state of your life, spiritual or material, is somehow best explained by your weakness of faith, that something is amiss in your spiritual life Because if your spiritual life was healthier, surely things would be better. You would be more confident of God's love. Your life would be more godly. You would have less anxiety, less trouble. And I also suspect that there might be people here present who are not sufficiently concerned about those things. Are so confident in God's love that you are tempted to stop worrying about your sin. Stop paying attention to whether you have a living and active faith in God. After all, Jesus said, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Now, that is a declaration of reality, but it is also a call for scrutiny. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in him? Love among sinful people, whether it's love towards Jesus or love towards one another, is something that needs to be cherished and nourished. Because our sinful nature is such that we are prone to love ourselves and be concerned with ourselves. And unless we pay attention to those things around us, we will stop caring about them. I was told just the other day that apparently in the UK today, 42% of marriages now end in divorce. 42% of those, decreasing number of people who actually made vows of lifelong love, who said things like, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death us do part, change their minds. Because something went wrong somewhere along the line, and usually it didn't happen suddenly. But something happened along the way, again and again. And usually, that something involved one party or both unlearning how to love one another. And so often, if you speak to lawyers or counselors who specialize in marriage and divorce, they will say that the commonest cause is that people stop noticing one another properly. And the same also is true in those whose love for God begins to grow cold. It is a matter of no longer noticing, no longer paying attention. Indeed, in human and spiritual relationships, as the cliche goes, most cliches are cliches because they're true, communication is the key. Speaking and listening. Properly listening to one another and openly speaking to one another. When that goes wrong, other things begin to go wrong. And this is at the heart of Jesus' teaching on prayer. It is one of those things that Jesus speaks about more than many others. Jesus teaches us that we should pray. He commands us to pray. But not only that, but he teaches us to pray. We have just sung the hymn setting of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer has been set to music countless times for congregations to sing, because it is the one prayer that Jesus said that we should pray. If you know nothing else about prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer is already sufficient. It encapsulates and includes everything that you would ever want to pray. But as our catechism teaches, God doesn't only command us to pray, but he attaches to prayer great promises. And the greatest promise is the one that we have just heard from Jesus, that they will be listened to. that God will hear our prayers and he will answer them. Very, very many Christians find prayer difficult. Because when we pray to God, we are speaking to one whom we cannot see and who does not respond immediately in the way that we do in conversation. And because prayer is not naturally easy for us, because we are naturally separated from God, Jesus teaches us how to pray and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a lesson also for other prayer. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, the Lord's Prayer is more of a model prayer, that we shouldn't necessarily pray it all the time, but we should rather use it as a model for prayer. That's simply not true. Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray thus. But it is also a model for prayer. And if you think about the Lord's Prayer, it begins and ends with God. We pray to God as our Father, that is to say, with all confidence, boldness and confidence. And then we pray, begin our prayer with the name of God, the kingdom of God and the will of God, before we turn to our own needs. And our physical and earthly needs take up exactly 1/7 of the prayer, and 3 petitions out of 7 are instead devoted to spiritual needs: forgiveness of sins, protection from temptation, and deliverance from evil. And to pray in Jesus' name is just this. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray as Jesus would pray. Now, how is that? Well, he told us, pray thus. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray like the Lord's Prayer is prayed, addressing God as our Father, and beginning with who he is and what he wishes to give to us before turning to our own needs, and having a particular care and regard for our spiritual needs. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we also are taking out of ourselves, because we're not praying out of our own hearts. There is this misconception among some Christians that sincerity means saying things spontaneously, that we should pray what's on our hearts. Now, we should pray what's on our hearts, this is true. But our hearts are not the ground of prayer. Rather, God himself is the ground of prayer. He himself began the conversation by making us his children, calling himself our Father, and then teaching us to pray. But if prayer is genuine communication, as it is, then it is not simply us uttering sentences into the void, but it is a conversation. And as I said already, our difficulty is that normally when we have a conversation, I say something, you respond, and then I respond, and you respond, and it's an immediate interaction. And we adapt, if we are any good at conversation, we adapt our responses to what we have heard. We all know, we've all come across people with whom conversation is hard work because they don't listen to what you say. Jesus says that God will listen to what we say. The Father will listen because he loves us. We don't need to ask Jesus to ask the Father. Why not? Because Jesus has made us beloved in the eyes of the Father. Jesus alone is the Son of God by nature, but he has made us children of God by grace through the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we do not need to ask Jesus only to pray for us, although he does, but we can speak directly to God the Father because he's our Father. As Jesus said, we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? He himself loves us. But what is this conversation? When we pray to God, what should we expect to hear? The conversation was opened by God himself. He opened that conversation when he spoke to us in his word. And this is both a theological and spiritual truth, but it is also a rather handy tip for prayer, or rather an instruction how best to pray. That we begin by responding to what God has said. We think of prayer as us addressing God and waiting for him to speak back to us in some way. And he does. But in fact, God spoke first. The first words spoken in the history of the universe were, "Let there be light." Long before we were around, long before there were human ears to hear, God already spoke into the universe. And when man first spoke words to God, man was addressing God in response to God who spoke first. And in this, we have a very useful guide and help in the historic old ancient prayers of the church. Every Sunday, we pray a collect. And if you don't know or if you have forgotten what a collect is and why it's called a collect, it is a prayer, an ancient prayer that's been a part of the church's prayer life from at least the middle of the first millennium. Because many of the prayers that we use as collects were in fact first recorded in the 500s. And if they're recorded in the 500s, there's a very good chance that they were composed long before that. And they're called collects because the custom, ancient custom of the church would be that the pastor says, "Let us pray." And then he would expect the people to pray. That's why there's a gap between "let us pray" and the collect. That's the space for you to pray. Pray for your own spiritual supplications. And then at the end of that time, all those prayers are collected together, as it were, and brought before our Heavenly Father in the common prayer of the whole congregation, which is therefore known as the collect. And the ancient collects and modern ones too tend to follow a similar structure. They begin by addressing God and immediately drawing on something that God has promised or has already done. So that our prayer begins where God began, not where we are, but where he is. So today's collect says, "O God, the giver of all that is good." Where does that word come from? Well, it comes from the letter of James from the first chapter. We heard it last Sunday. All good gifts come from the Father of lights. So all that is good, it was given by God, so we can address God as the giver of all that is good. And now that God has spoken to us, we are now responding to him. We are, in our conversation, our prayer now answers to what God has done. By your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. And notice what happens in this prayer of today's collect is that everything begins and ends in God. God is the giver of all things, all good things, and now we are asking him to give the thing that is needful today, which is that we would do what is right. So we become doers of the word and not merely hearers. And not only begin to do them, but accomplish them. But all the time recognizing what God has said in his word, that we cannot do these things in our own strength. So we say that he would grant us his holy inspiration and that and guide us mercifully to accomplishing them. And there you see a prayer that begins and ends in God speaking and in God's will. And so what happens in this prayer of ours is that rather than us being the movers and the center of all action, where we're trying to get God to come into our lives and accomplish things in our lives, we are in fact praying the opposite. We're praying that we will be drawn into God's life. Because of course, as St. Paul says in Acts, he says, "In him we live and move and have our being." It is not the case that we inhabit this autonomous and independent space in the world, and now we invite God to come into it and be accompany us in it and to guide us in it and provide things for it. But rather, the whole universe belongs to God. We live in God's world, and when we come to be God's children through faith in Jesus, God draws us into his life and we begin to accompany him. We walk alongside Jesus because he walks alongside us. And this is why in the Lord's Prayer we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray in Jesus' name, we are taking Jesus' place in the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Which is an easy thing to say, but when you begin to think about that reality, it should, quite rightly, blow your mind. That God the Son and God the Father, eternally one, have this eternal divine conversation in the Holy Spirit. And essentially Jesus saying, you can take my seat now and be part of this conversation. What an astounding thing. And when we pray in Jesus' name, this is what we are doing. We are entering into this divine conversation. Which is why we shouldn't pray primarily and initially out of our hearts, but from his heart. And his heart is revealed in God's word. And one reason why we might find prayer difficult is because we do not know God's word well enough. Just like we might not know one another well enough. Some of you have known each other for decades. Some of you have known each other for a very short time. Some of you don't know each other at all, or hardly at all. But you know people only if you spend time with them and listen to them. And the more that you listen to people, the more you get to know them. And the more that you listen to God, the more you get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more it becomes natural and easy for you also then to address him confidently. That is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. But it also means more. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying essentially by his authority and by his permission. That is to say that when we pray, we come before God as if we were Jesus, even though we are not. And how can we come before God as if we were Jesus when we are not? We come in his name because he has cleansed us by his blood. Never let your prayer be set aside or abandoned because you feel that it is not good enough. Everything about you, absolutely everything about you, is good enough for God, because that which is sinful is forgiven and removed, and that which is not is sanctified and glorified by Jesus himself. The Father himself loves you, and because he loves you, he delights to hear you. But not only that, but by drawing you in to a relationship of a communicating relationship with him through prayer, he also then trains your heart where it should be focused. I began by talking about breakdowns of relationships through lack of communication. And one of the things about prayer is that it is a self-fulfilling gift. When we pray to God, when we draw near to him, because he has drawn near to us first, that very process teaches us to focus our hearts and our minds on him. And as we do that, especially as we pray as Jesus himself taught us, we begin to see more clearly his love for us and therefore the goodness of his will for us. And by in that process, he mercifully guides us to accomplishing his will. And therefore, as we pray to God the Father, our love for him grows. As we pray in Jesus' name and we appeal to what Jesus has done, we pay more attention to what Jesus has done and how he has loved us. And so our love for him grows. And then we also begin to recognize God's answers to our prayers. And because God is our loving Father, he will always answer our prayers and he will give to us what we ask for in Jesus' name. But he gives to us as a child, father gives to children. If a child goes to a parent half an hour before dinner time and says, "Mummy, Daddy, I'm really hungry. Please, can I have a chocolate bar?" A bad parent will give the chocolate bar. And also a bad parent will give nothing. a good parent will give what the child needs and said, oh, you want a chocolate bar? I've got something even better. You can have a carrot. It'll keep you going. It'll give you your nutrition. And when you then get to your meal, you still have space for it and appetite for it. And very often we as God's children, we ask for things that we think we need and we want. And God, our Heavenly Father, lovingly listens to us. And then he gives to us the thing that we need most. And it might not be what we ask for, but it will be something even better. God in his love will sometimes say yes, sometimes will no, and very often he will say no, not yet, or not quite. But as we focus on God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, on the forgiveness of sins and protection from evil and from temptation and deliverance from evil, then those concerns of the fourth petition, our daily bread, our health and our well-being, and that of our loved ones, falls into its proper place. And we recognize that when our sins are forgiven, when we are guarded from all evil, when God is our Father and he has planted his holy word in us, drawn us into his kingdom, has promised to accomplish his will in our lives, then the things that cause us temporal and temporary concern can also be safely left in his care. Therefore, it is self-evident that when we pray in Jesus' name, not in our own names, but in his name, we will also find peace in this life. Not the kind of peace that the world offers, but a peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, which God alone can give to us, and which can survive in the midst of the anxieties of this life and the turmoil of this world. Because it is the peace that God has made with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Christ Jesus himself is our peace. And so, dear children of God, take heart. If you are an ardent and eager prayer warrior, praise be to God. Keep going and keep growing in this gift of God. If your prayer life is weak and faltering, persist in the knowledge that your Heavenly Father delights to hear your voice and your needs. We are God's people. He speaks to us in his word. And when we speak to him, his gifts grow in our lives according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? Your salvation and everlasting life. May God mercifully grant this to us all. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.